Good morning. Thank you, Joel. That was wonderful. Our scripture reading today is Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. I do want to mention our efforts to pass out invitations for Vacation Bible School. Next Saturday morning, we're going to be trying to take a couple hours and do that in a concentrated way. So we do want people to sign up here and come out and help us. Many people have come up to me and said, Pastor Nate, we don't like you. We don't want to spend time with you. Can we pass out cards in our own neighborhood and our own time? Absolutely. So if you want to pass out cards in your specific neighborhood, in your street or whatever, we've got plenty, and I'd welcome you to take 30 or something and walk your street and hand them out to your neighbors and friends. That would be wonderful. If you want to join us on Saturday, we can definitely use the help, and I'd ask you to sign up. But otherwise, if you just want to do your neighborhood, please grab some cards, take them, and do them anytime that's convenient for you. And you don't have to spend time with me. So it's a win-win for everybody. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am to be baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And you recall, geographically, this follows the life of Jesus and his teaching with his 12 disciples and the crowds who would gather from time to time. He's moving geographically from north to south on his way to Jerusalem to give his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Verse 32 says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. So their plan, ultimate destiny, is to go to Jerusalem. Verse 46 tells us they're going to go through Jericho and then to Jerusalem. Geographically, that's where they're coming. They are trans-Jordan, now moving to Jerusalem by going through Jericho, now on to Jerusalem. So they're on the road going. They haven't come to Jerusalem yet. They haven't come to Jericho yet. But they are on the road going. They've been traveling from north to south, and here coming along the road going up to Jerusalem. Now you may say, wait a minute, they're traveling from north to south. Doesn't it say going up to Jerusalem? Doesn't it mean that they would be going from south to north, going up, going north? No, going up to Jerusalem means in elevation and height, going up to Jerusalem. So no matter whether you approach it from the north, south, east, or west, you're going up to Jerusalem in common parlance of the terminology they used in that day, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, so they're making their way on foot on their road. We've come to our our theme verse for the entire book of Mark, at least as I've identified it for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Some years ago, one of the world's renowned scholars of the classics, Dr. E.V. Renou, completed a great translation of Homer into modern English for the Penguins Classic series. Maybe many of you have read the Penguins Classics, Homer and Plato, all of those. And no doubt you've read them all carefully, word for word. And Dr. Renou is one of the ones who's brought those translations into English for us. He was 60 years old when he did this work, and he had been an agnostic all his life. The publisher then approached him and asked him to translate all four of the Gospels from Greek into English, and Renou's son heard of that request, and he made this interesting comment. "It will be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father." He didn't have to wonder very long. Within a year's time, Dr. E.V. Renou, the lifelong agnostic, responded to the Gospels he was translating and became a committed and public Christian. His story is a marvelous testimony of the transforming power of God's Word. The truth of God's Word changing even the hardest heart because of the truth of God's Word. What will the gospel make of us? That's a good and burning question. Well, it will make us servants like the one we're reading about. This one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You recall in this chapter, we've been highlighting some enduring truths. First there were two, then there were three, and today we add to that list now four enduring truths. The first from this chapter was that marriage is not to be dissolved. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And then secondly, that children are not to be despised. Let the little children come unto me. Both of those two truths would be good for Mother's Day or Father's Day. Marriage is not to be dissolved. Children are not to be despised. And thirdly, we learned that heaven cannot be deserved. Nothing that we could do on our own could merit heaven or eternal life. Jesus would give it to us as a gift. And then today, fourthly, the fourth enduring truth in this chapter is this, that leadership is not about dominance. Do you see what it says here in verse 43? "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant." So leadership will not be about one who gets to lord it over, as the text says, others, and dominating them. No, leadership would be about servitude. It would be about being a servant. Four pithy paradoxes were used to highlight these enduring truths in these passages in Mark chapter 10. Jesus made that first enduring truth known through that paradox, two shall be one. That adults shall be as children. That the first shall be last. And then as we look at today's passage, that servants shall be rulers. Let him who wants to be first among you not be this dominant one, lording it over others, but that servants would be the ones who would lead others. Servants shall be rulers. So with these paradoxes and these enduring truths, we look at today's passage of Scripture. And you could really rename it in light of this truth, developing a servant's heart. How could we have this idea of going low in order to rise high in God's kingdom? How could we develop a servant's heart and therefore serve and even give leadership to God's people? And this is a good concept even on Father's Day, maybe especially on Father's Day, because fathers are called to be leaders. But what kind of leaders? Servant leaders. Servant leaders of our homes, servant leaders in our churches, and even in our community. This is especially good for us today, developing a servant's heart, especially on Father's Day, for those who are given positions of leadership, for those who are given positions that could be used to dominate others. No, the kind of leadership that Christ calls for and that Christ emulates is servant leadership. So developing a servant's heart, leadership is not about dominance. Let's think today about six keys to servant leadership. And dads, we're going to listen up, right? We're going to really be perked up today. We're going to think about what it means, these six keys to servant leadership, because of our role as God's servant leaders in our home. Six keys to servant leadership. That changes the whole concept of leadership from a worldly perspective, because from a worldly perspective, we would think of leadership as being dominant leaders. I'm the boss. You do what I say. The buck stops here, and everybody does what I say, and those kinds of things. But from this passage and from all that comes from the New Testament, we see that leadership is really vested in those who are committed to be servant leaders. So we begin in verse 32. Six keys to servant leadership. Key number one, step out front. Where do you see Jesus physically among the 12 as they're walking along the road going to Jerusalem? Where do you see him in verse 32? And they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was where? Walking ahead of them. Jesus is out front. Jesus is the leader. He's the one that's marking which road we're going to take. You know, if you go anywhere, there's probably two ways to go, or three, or four. If you're following your GPS, there might be a wrong way to go. You sometimes find that out. But, you know, there's a number of ways. And Jesus was, he physically put himself out front. It's worth noting in this passage that as he's on his way to his death in Jerusalem, he isn't lagging behind. It's not like, you know, everybody's saying, come on, Jesus, you know, I'm sorry you got to go die, but come on, you know, it's time to, you know, put your big boy pants on and come on ahead, Jesus. No. Jesus is quite literally out front and everybody else is following him. And that's because he knows, despite what's ahead for him, he's out front leading. And men, Look at this, out front leading. Just the physicalness of his being out front is a lesson for all of us. No matter where we are leading, men and women, no matter where we're leading, lead out front. Show the way, mark the way yourself. Step out front. Jesus was walking ahead of them and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. You could take this two or three or four different ways. What I'm seeing here is that they were amazed at what he's been teaching. They're amazed at what he's been saying. He's telling them all these incredible things that are happening. This is two times already that he's predicted his death and resurrection. He's just about to do it a third time here. And they are amazed at the whole thing, at the whole scenario. They're somewhat fearful about what every day may bring. You know, another encounter, another conflict with the leaders, another amazing thing that he will do. In the reverence of it all, they were amazed, and those who were following him were afraid. And taking the 12 again, Jesus again, focusing his attention, his heart and mind on developing these 12 disciples, he began to tell them what was happening to him and what is going to happen to him, saying, verse 33, "See, we are going to Jerusalem." See, guys, here's where we've been leading. This is where I've been leading you the whole time. This is actually facing the storm as he lays it out before them. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," notice how he refers to himself, the Son of Man, the human one, the man of all men, "the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Now, he's already twice, once in chapter 8, once in chapter 9, now a third time in chapter 10, he's predicted his death and now resurrection. But here, more detail than he's ever given about his death and what it's going to look like. And look at this storm that's facing him. He's saying that I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be delivered over to the religious leaders. Remember, religious leaders had civil power, limited civil power, but power nonetheless. I'm going to be delivered over to them, chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him. They're going to say that he's guilty, and then they're going to turn him over to the Gentiles, the other civil leaders of the Roman Empire, can turn him over to those guys, and what are they going to do? They're going to pick up on that condemnation from the Jewish religious leader, and they're going to continue it on to the point of mocking him and spitting on him and flogging him and killing him. All of this he's saying before it ever happens, and he's laying it out very clearly in great detail. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And with that prediction, he makes it very clear what the future is. Here's where we're going. Here's what's going to happen when we get there. And it's going to have this sense. And in the midst of all that, they're afraid. They're amazed. They're confused. They're, wow. It's like, all of that. Facing the storm, and he's doing so courageously. Then ask hard questions about this servant leadership. Third key, ask hard questions. Well, here's what happens. James and John come up to him. Remember? James and John, whose mother is Salome. And if you read from the same event from Matthew, she's named in this scenario, in this same event. Mama of James and John come up to Jesus. James, John, and Mommy come up to Jesus. Salome is her name, and they ask, and actually in the words, mom actually articulates the words, they say, "Teacher, what do you have for us to do? We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Sounds like a toddler, doesn't it? And you got your mommy talking for you, and whatever we want, you're going to give it to us, right? It's really rather sad. Verse 37, "And they said to him, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." Now remember, Salome is Mary's sister, so we've got cousins talking to Jesus. You know, we've got this family inside scoop here. And so you've been talking all along here. We've been kind of following you for 3 years. And, you know, there's a kingdom coming. And now you're telling us that you're going to die. So we're thinking, you know, like, who's taking over after you split town? And we're thinking maybe that'd be us, right? Like, we're the guys to kind of take over. We're, you like us best, right, Jesus? You know, it's kind of family, you know, all in the family here. Surely, we're the ones. You catch all of that? And Jesus said to them, "You don't even have any idea what you just said. You guys are really slow, really slow." He asks them the hard questions in this passage. You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am being baptized? Can you do what, can you face what I'm about to face? I've just told you what they're going to do to me. Spit on me, mock me, crucify me. Are you ready to go there? And of course they say in their naivety, yes, we are able. We are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will indeed drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will indeed be baptized. James and John are going to. They don't know the future like Jesus knows the future. But truth is, they're going to follow in his steps. And James is going to be the first martyr of the church. Herod's going to kill him. John is going to suffer persecution his entire life. He'll be the last one to die among this group here that he's talking to. He'll be the last one, but he'll live in isolation. Remember, he'll be exiled to Patmos and all of the persecution that he faces. So indeed, there's going to be a cup to drink and a baptism. He's going to be dunked in the persecution. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. In other words, Jesus is saying, I can't promise you a position, but I can promise you persecution. I can't promise you a position, but I can promise you persecution. He confronted them with those hard realities. And then he began in verse 41 to correct their faulty assumptions. And when the 10 heard what mommy had asked on behalf of James and John, well, that didn't sit nice. That wasn't pretty. Oh, these guys trying to get the head. They're trying to clamor for position and power. They're going to start walking out front, deciding which direction we're going and how we're going to spend the money and what color the carpet's going to be, so to speak. And when the 10 heard it, verse 41 says, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, guys, listen. Listen to yourself. Do you hear what you've just been doing? I just told you I'm going to die, and now you're clamoring about position and power? It's not about position and power. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, well, how do the Gentiles work out leadership roles? Well, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. He says, but let me correct your faulty assumption. That's not the way it is in my kingdom. That's not the way I want you to interact with one another. Here's the way it's going to be in my kingdom. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be, what's the word? Servant, slave of all. Here's the proper goal. The goal is that you go low in order to be given position up high. Establish the proper goal that this would be your great ambition. Rather than dominating people and rather than opposing or oppressing people or exploiting them with your position of leadership, what I'm telling you and teaching you is that it is from a lowly position of servitude that you are given greater responsibility in God's kingdom. And I'll go so far as to say that I'm not just going to teach that truth to you, I'm going to show you that truth. It's been the way it's been all along. We'll see him washing the disciples' feet, and then we'll see him giving his life on the cross of Calvary for them. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a slave on your behalf. He'll set the right example himself to be the one who would go low. I'll give myself. Let them mock me. Let them spit on me. Let them put the crown of thorns on me because I've come to serve you. That's the kind of servant leadership I'm looking for. Dads, mom and dad together for your family. That's the kind of leadership it is in God's kingdom. So what are our important truths this morning? Let's jot these down in our memories so they stay with us today. It's this from this passage. You take a prophet seriously if. And remember when the great proclamation was made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on that truth, I'm going to build my church. When he said, you are the Christ, remember what that meant was? It means you are the anointed one. And there are three offices that are anointed, prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus, in his anointing, his Christ one as prophet, has been predicting his death, burial, and resurrection. He's been a prophet. He's been saying, not once, but twice, now three times, very clearly, very specifically, what's going to happen. You take a prophet seriously if his prophecies come true. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus' prophecies as the Christ, the anointed one, his office as prophet, did his prophecies come true of his death, burial, and resurrection? Yes. You take a prophet seriously if his prophecies come true, don't you? You take a prophet seriously if his prophecies are detailed. If his prophecies are detailed, in other words, not some generality that we think maybe the Cleveland Indians are going to win a baseball game. Well, there's a whole lot of chances that they're going to win a baseball game, you know. If it's just this generalized thing that maybe sometime somewhere something like this might happen, okay, that's nothing. But if the prophecies are detailed prophecies and they come true, well, you take that prophet seriously. Do you see detail here? He's first going to be condemned by the religious leaders within his own Jewish circles. Then those leaders are going to give him over to the Gentiles, and they indeed will also condemn him, and they'll do so in the most violent of ways. And then he'll rise again from the dead. One day later, 10 days later, 36 days later, 3 days later. Do you see how specific his prophecies are and that they do come true? You take a prophet seriously if his prophecies are impossible, but happen anyway. What do you mean? Oh, well, you know, the whole condemnation thing, that could happen. Sure, okay, I can see that he knew that the religious leaders would condemn him and the Gentile leaders would condemn him, and they'd do it violently. Okay, let's just say he could get that part. But rise again from the dead? Come on. Come on. That's impossible. Yes, it is impossible, but it happened anyway. You take a prophet seriously if his prophecies come true and if his prophecies are detailed and his prophecies are impossible, but they happen anyway. Well, Jesus deserves your serious consideration this morning. He is who he said he was. He is who he said he was. The God-man who took our place on the cross of Calvary as our suffering servant in fulfillment of the prophecies and predictions about the suffering servant to come. He was that, and he added himself to the prophets who would predict who he was and what he would accomplish. Jesus deserves your serious consideration because of what he taught and what he did. Here's another important truth. Even Christians can get caught up in wrong values and misplaced priorities. Jesus had led his disciples. He had taught them. They had come along in believing in him. They had even been used to do miraculous things themselves. And with miraculous power, he had sent them out. He's got them gathered back down. He's headed now to Jerusalem. They've believed right things. They've done right things. And yet, send mommy along to say, and what's in it for me? Well, guys, you're missing it. You're simply missing it. Even us, who've had the privilege of hearing and responding previously, can get caught up in wrong values and misplaced priorities from time to time. Are you serving self or your Savior today? I think that's what the disciples needed to be confronted with, and that's what Jesus confronted them with in those hard questions. Hey, are you serving yourself or are you serving me? Are you just interested in what's in it for you, your position in the kingdom? Are you just trying to manipulate yourself? What, are you serving self or are you serving the Savior today? That's a good question for all followers of Christ to answer. Jesus deserves to be your top priority. He deserves that, to be your desire to exalt Christ in all things by learning God's word and living godly lives and loving God's people and leading others to Christ. God deserves this exaltation. He deserves first place in our lives, not second or third. That's not okay. He's just one of my top priorities. That's not okay. That's not who he is. He's Lord of Lords. Here's another important truth from this passage. God values and uses servant leaders even if the world does not. The Gentiles lord it over, exercising authority. Those are the kinds of terms, and that was the experience that they had of the Roman Empire. If there was ever an example of what human leadership looks like, human-dominated leadership. Well, it's the Roman Empire with all of its levels of superiority and power and lording it over. And Jesus walked into what was, even today, in society and in culture, the most dominant kind of power being exerted over people. Jesus walks into that culture and says, I'm going to redefine what leadership really looks like from God's perspective. Our aim is to follow the Christ model, not the corporate model of leadership. In other words, not what's currently most in vogue. Not what everybody else does, not what all the leadership books in the library say, but what this book, this library of books say about servant leadership. Jesus deserves your humble service. Your humble service. Is that what you live to do as a follower of Christ? Your humble service for him. So what are our next steps in light of these important truths? If you are a true believer in Christ, isn't it time to serve like your Savior served? If he's the one we're following, aren't we to be characterized by following like, leading like he led? Aren't we the ones who would be like Christ in our servant leadership, dads? Especially today on Father's Day. Dad, are you the servant leader of your home? Not lording it over anyone, but serving as you lead. Are you that kind of leader? Dad, we need you to step up and be that kind of leader. I'm reading from the newspaper article that says this week, 2 days ago, the importance of dads in an increasingly fatherless America. There's a growing split today among American fathers today, taking place among American fathers. On the one hand, more and more children are growing up without a dad in their lives. But on the other hand, fathers who are involved in their kids' lives actually become more active, this article is saying. The Pew Research Center reports that fathers who live in the same home as their children have become increasingly engaged in the lives of their kids over the past half century. This is good news. In 2015, fathers reported spending on average 7 hours a week interacting with their children. compared to only 2.5 hours in 1965 interacting with their kids. So there's an increasingly good trend here in that regard. Today, 57% of dads say they see parenting as a central part of their identity. That's good. This encouraging shift in fatherhood involvement could be owing, at least in part, to the greater amounts of research showing the importance of the father's role in the life of his child. Nonprofits, they refer to nonprofits like Focus on the Family, have championed the roles of fathers and have promoted well-researched materials to back up their claims. And I would add to the article, and churches have been preaching it week after week. Thank you. That fails to be noted in this news article, thank you. But while it's true, more fathers are taking the time to come home from work and throw the football around with their kids, an increasing number of children find themselves without an active paternal presence in their lives. Pew reports that only 11% of American children lived apart from their dads in 1960. Only 11%. Today, that number has grown to 27%. One in every three American children are now growing up in a home without their biological father. That's a concerning trend. There is a father absence crisis in America, according to the National Fatherhood Initiative. Studies have found that children raised without a father are at a higher risk of having behavioral problems, 4 times more likely to live in poverty, more likely to be incarcerated in their lifetime, 2x as likely to never graduate high school, at 7x higher risk of teen pregnancy, more vulnerable to abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 2x as likely to be obese. From education to personal health and career success, children who lack a father find themselves at a disadvantage to their peers raised in a two-parent household. And why would we know that? Because this is the pattern that God has set out in His Word. And men, we take this role seriously. Men and women together, knowing that it goes back to a marriage is not to be dissolved, right? And children are not to be despised. This all of these essential truths make a foundation for a culture, a society that will thrive if we'll follow God's leading, God's way. Remember the importance of your role, fathers. This article concludes, it is not about being perfect, it is about being present. Christians, do our lives reflect our Savior or our society? Our Savior or our society? And then finally, since Jesus died to give His life as a ransom for sin, would you repent and receive His gift of forgiveness and eternal life? It says here in this key verse to the whole chapter, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom, the price of release, a ransom for, in the place of, here's His substitution, in the place of many, all who will believe. So would you, noting His prophecy of what He would do and that it came true, noticing the supernatural element of who He is, the God-man, would you repent of your sin? He had no sin, but He could be your ransom on the cross as the sinless Son of God and Son of Man. Would you repent of your sin and trust Him receiving the gift that only He can give, that of eternal life? And would you do it today? Not putting it off to another time, but on this day, would you respond to the living Savior? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and respond to Jesus. How will you respond to Him today? Lord, give us faith to believe and courage to act. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
In my life, Lord, be glorified.
showing your leadership, men, in your very presence here today, leading here, leading on to Sunday school, leading out in your family, week by week, following our servant leader, Savior. Lord, take our lives and use us. All of us have a leadership position somewhere. Help us to lead like you, lead like a servant. And may we be slaves to you as we serve you with all of our heart. Take our offering that we give to you today, Lord, as a way of saying you're our master and Lord. We live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.